And turn for a moment to the book of Luke, chapter 16. Luke, chapter 16. Give you a special welcome tonight. I know if you're a young child, you're asked to sit up and listen, aren't you? You've been running wild all weekend. And then comes the moment when Mom and Dad says, sit up. This is your chance to sit and listen. This is the only meeting I want you to listen to. I remember those days. I remember having to sit there, and I could draw and color any other meeting, but it seemed like gospel meeting, it was time to listen. Do you know why? It's because what we're here to tell you tonight, it can change lives. I can look into the eyes of individuals here, and it's changed their life. And if you look into my eyes, it's changed my life completely. Not just life here on earth, but life for all of eternity. It has changed it so much. And that's why it'd be good for you to listen. I want to read in three different places. First one is Luke chapter 16 and verse 15. Verse 14 for connection. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things and they derided him. What that really means is that they were mocking him and they were kind of bitter against him. In verse 15, and Jesus said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. So you try and look your best before men. But God knoweth your hearts. But God knows your hearts. Now, Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. See if you can connect these verses together. They have two words in common in every single verse. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, or really what that means, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. I was thinking, just in prayer meeting there, I'm so glad, Brian, aren't you glad that doesn't say Christ died for Brian? That would be confusing. Was it him or is it me? But it doesn't say that. It says Christ died for the ungodly. We're all in that group. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. Now, I know sometimes we just read that verse really quickly. Verse 7. But I want you to make sure you understand what it means. It means that there are people on this earth that actually might die for someone else because they're good. They actually might take a bullet for someone else because they're good. So I love that person, so I will jump in front of that bullet, and like I probably do that for my wife because I love her. That's what that verse is saying. There are somebody on this earth that you might die for. Why? Because you have a care for them, because you love them. Because they're good. Verse 8. But God. This is completely different now. But God commendeth or displayed his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. Not good. Sinners. Back to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, and this is a story about the man that's had lots of stuff. He's a farmer. He's had an amazing bumper crop. And he's got so much crop that he doesn't know where to put it. So can I put it this way? He's got so much stuff, he doesn't know where to put it. Down to verse 19. So here's the man. He's contemplating everything he has. What's he going to say? And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. What's he saying? Relax. I got everything. Do you know that you have a lot of stuff? How many toys do you have in that toy box? Is it overflowing? You have so much stuff, and you could easily say, you know, I've got everything. And you do. You've got, you're privileged. But if you leave one thing out of your life, and that's God, one thing out of your life, if you leave God out, you'll lose everything, even your soul. Notice what it said in verse 20. Here's this man. He's like, relax, everything's great. Then he says, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? Did you catch the phrase? The first one was, but God knows. The second one was, but God loves. And this one here is, says, in the context of it is, but God judges. I was reading on CNN.com a while ago, and I was flipping through the top articles, and one of them was, he changed my life. I thought, that's interesting, so I clicked on it, and I started reading through it, and here I was reading through a 12-year-old girl that had diseases in her body, and she was very ill, and she had a desire to see a certain person, and she got to see him, she got to see, get a hug from him, and her response was, he changed my life. Do you know who it was? Justin Bieber. Justin Bieber changed that girl's life. Have you ever met somebody who's changed your life? I've met many people on this earth that have helped me in life, that have guided me in life. I have many friends that has come along the side and say, Brian, why don't you do this and do that? And he gave me suggestions and helped me along with a problem I might have. But they never changed me. They never changed my inner being, who I am. But here tonight, we're talking about somebody who can change you completely. Everything about you. You could be changed in an instant. No, not the way you look. But who you are on the inside. And that's more important than how you look. To be changed completely, you might say, wait a minute now. Why do I need to be changed? Because we read in Luke chapter 16, it says, but God knoweth your heart. What's in your heart? This is not the organ that is pumping your blood. No, this is inside you. You know what God sees in your heart? God sees sin. Sin. I wonder what it would be like if these two big streams came down and those projectors turned on and they started to project what God sees in my heart. They started to project what goes on in my thoughts. And they started to project what I have done. Sinful in His presence. I don't think this platform, this pulpit here, would be enough to hide me. I would cringe at the fact that anybody here would ever see my sin. But that shouldn't really make us really cringe. The fact that God knows everything. You see, there's a little room right now. It's in the White House. The Oval Office. That's where the President, Barack Obama, maybe he's there right now. Maybe there's a little secret meeting going on with his high officials. And they're in that little room and they're discussing what they're going to do with Libya. And they're talking about the different things that might happen even tomorrow. Maybe even tonight they're talking about a plan that's going to be in place. And it's all there, and they're all orchestrating. If one little secret of what they're talking about gets outside that room, it would be awful. It's very secretive. High secrets. Nobody knows. Does God know? You say, well, yes. He knows what's going inside that little room. Let's go to another room. Maybe it's underground in Libya. And there's the President Gaddafi in there. And they're discussing what they're going to do. Very secretive. Nobody knows. Does God know? He would say, well, yeah, of course. He knows exactly what's going on there. Well, then let's come right back to Waukesha. And let's come right back into your little room. Into your little mind. Does God know what's going on? Not only does he know what's going on, but he actually has a record as he records all your sin. You might very quickly say, you know what? I'm just a young boy. I'm a young girl, and I haven't done that bad of a thing. I can't really think of how bad of a sin I ever committed to keep me out of heaven. I have a brother-in-law. His name's Eddie. Eddie always liked things that went vroom, vroom. As long as he had an engine, he loved it. And he still does. Just the things with engines have gotten bigger, that's all. When he was a young little boy, he had a little dirt bike. And after school, he would get up after and just run to that dirt bike, drop his backpack, go to that dirt bike, start up that dirt bike, and ride around the yard in the circles forever and ever. He loved it. Well, one day he got there, he went to go get it, he went to go start it. It didn't start. Went to kick it again, would not start. He tried forever. He checked the fuel in the tank. He checked the spark plugs. He checked the tires. He checked everything. It will not start. He was getting frustrated. So he had a neighbor, Mr. Tolman. Well, everyone called him Mr. T. And he pushed, you can see a little boy, maybe he's about 8 years old, pushing this motorcycle, this little dirt bike, miniature little dirt bike over to the neighbor's, Mr. T. Mr. T, I can't get it to go. So Mr. T gets on his knees and he starts looking at it. He pulls a little bit of the carburetor out and he starts fiddling around with it. And Eddie's in there, got his little nose in there looking at what's going on. And Mr. T goes, and out of the carburetor comes the tiniest little pebble. And Mr. T says, see? You see, Eddie? You see that little, tiny little pebble? That's the reason why this big motorcycle wouldn't work. What? It's so tiny. You mean that little thing stopped this machine from working?
Yes. And it's the same thing with your sin. Yes, that one little, tiny little pebble of a sin that you have committed will not allow you to go to heaven. Because the Bible says there is nothing that defileth in heaven. Not even anything that makes a lie. Are you guilty? In the presence of a holy God, I have to admit, I've committed more than just a little pebble of a sin. I've committed many sins. And if the truth were known, the record of my sins would be pages and pages and pages. And to think that I could come to heaven's door and say, let me in. God's response is, no, I can't. Not only does God know your sin, but he hates your sin. Oh, don't get me wrong, he loves you. But when he looks down into Waukesha here, into the Salvation Army building here right now, he sees young children. He sees older ones. An older woman may be here. And he sees your sin. And he can't stand it. He hates it. Not only does he hate it, but God must punish it. Awful it is to think that there are people right now being punished for their own sin. We could have read about it in Luke chapter 16. How there's a man in a real hell right now being punished for his sin. Awful place. He's crying out just for a drop of water. That's all he wants. It's not a glass, just simply a drop of water. And he refused. God knows your sin. God hates your sin. And God must punish your sin. Why?
can't wait to get to the next part. Because it says, but God knows your heart. But I want to tell you something else, my friend, tonight. Not only does he know your heart, but he loves you. He knows you, but he loves you. That's something that we should really think about for a moment. God knows me. And he knows that I am a sinner. Yet, he still loves me. Oh, that doesn't seem to be possible. I just been trying to practice something lately. I'm sure every husband or wife here would say, I love you, to your spouse. Maybe children say, I love you, to your parents. Good practice, by the way. Keep it up. Well, I read a book recently and they said, it's great to say I love you, but you should try this. Try saying, I love you because, and then keep going. So rather than just saying, I love you, dear, I'd say to my wife, I love you because of the wonderful meal you made me tonight. And you know what it does? It kind of lifts her spirits, doesn't it? Like, I love you is perfect, but I love you because. If you tell me why, why would you say that? And I love you because of how you support me. And I love you because. I love you because. Do you know that God, when he looks at you, he cannot say, I love you because. He can't. Because there's nothing there to love. He doesn't look down at you and say, young boy or young girl or man or woman here tonight. He doesn't look down and say, oh, you're a great individual. You have done so many amazing things. I can see how you've even drained a little bit of your bank account to give to the poor. It's been fantastic. God doesn't do that. God does not say, I love you because. You know what he says? I love you. I do. Not only does he love us even though we are sinners, but he loves us even though we don't respond to him. Do you know that? There's a young girl, she had a little prize lamb. And she raised this lamb, and she took it to an auction where prize animals were being auctioned off. I don't know if you've ever seen an auction, but it's kind of like a cathedral seating, and the auctioneer's up on the little platform here, and the animal's brought right in front. And the little girl brought her little lamb up. And the auctioneer starts things off. $100, $100, $100, $150, $125, $175, $200, and so on. And it's going higher and higher. And all of a sudden, they notice the little girl. She starts to get closer to the lamb and starts to snuggle up. $500, $500. And all of a sudden, you hear a little bit of a whimper of a cry coming from this little girl. And that's weird. People watching. $600. And she started to cry some more and cry some more. $700, $800, $900. One man finally says, $1,000. And she, by this time, she was weeping. And the man stood up and goes, you know what? Take the $1,000 and you can keep the lamb too. Huh. The girl went home. Later, a reporter came, talked to her and said, why are you crying? She said, I was crying out of joy. It was amazing. She said, what did you do with the lamb? Well, we barbecued. Wonder if the man that paid $1,000 would appreciate that. Wonder if he would ask for his money back. He would say, that's rude. When it comes to God, we're the same. We are. Don't ever think that we have any merit in ourselves. We're unresponsive. If you've been presented with the gospel, and you know what Jesus Christ has done for you, and yet you choose to say no. No, not now. You know what you're doing? You're being rude in the presence of God. And it hurts God. But he still loves you. He still loves you. Not only did he say, I love you, but he proved it. He proved it by sending his only son. His only son. And this son was not just a regular son. This son was an only begotten son. What that means is unique, stands above. Nobody else like him. He was set apart. Even the best people that were the best of the law could not even point one blame at him. He was perfect. That was God's son. And God said, here you go. Here you go. And he gave his only begotten son. And there on the cross, with Jesus with his arms out, spread out wide and nailed to a cross, do you know what he's doing? He's crying. I love you. I love you. I'm here because I love you. That's why he died on the cross. That's why he was punished for sin that he never committed. That's why in those three terrible dark hours, a holy righteous God took our sin and poured it out on his only, unique, loving, caring son. Why did he do that? But God loves you. Loves you. Hold me with this ring into your ears, cut into your heart, to come to understand that you will never miss out on the love of God. Even if you continue to reject the Lord Jesus Christ, and you say, I don't want anything to do with him, he's not enough for me, and you go on in your sin, you can never, ever, ever say that God does not love you. Oh, my friend tonight, God loves you. God loves you. There was this lady, her name's Lydia. She lived in the northern peninsula of Labrador. That's really north. That's like 2,000 miles more north than Montreal. That's in the cold. I think there's polar bears up in Canada. That's where they are. Anyways, one day she was walking with her son to her friend's house. And as she was walking, somebody further up said, "Watch out!" And she looked behind her, barreling down the gravel road was a polar bear. And so she, as quick as she could, she told her son, run, run to that house. And as her son turned to run, he looked back and his mom was not running. You know what his mom was doing? His mom was standing there like this, right in front of the polar bear as it was barreling towards her. And as the boy ran off to the house, she noticed that the bear took a little bit of a right-hand turn to get closer to her son. You know what she did? She stood right in front of the bear. She moved herself to be right in front of the bear. As the bear was charging forward, the bear took Lydia right to the ground and took a big swipe at her with his claw. Started to maul her. Little boy ran up to that house, ran into the door, shut the door behind him, and watched his mother being attacked by a bear from the window. Fortunately, there was a neighbor that heard the commotion, got his gun, brought out his gun, and shot the bear. And the bear fell limp on Lydia. Lydia lived. She's been given a Medal of Honor for her bravery. But I want to tell you, my friend, as someone who stepped in the way of your sin, just like that polar bear was barreling down the road, your sin is barreling straight at you. The punishment that you deserve, as the Bible says, not only is it at you, but it's over you. It's abiding over you, and it's going to fall. But you know what happened? Jesus Christ stepped in the way. Willingly, not a fight. Stepped in the way. Didn't risk his life, but gave his life. Gave it all. What did we read lastly? We read, "But God said, thou fool." It would be a solemn thing to think there would be an individual here that would decide it's best not to get saved tonight. It's best just to leave it off. I'll
I'll get saved another night. May the words of God ring into your heart right now as he says this. Thou fool. Maybe there's somebody here tonight saying, you know, I want to be saved. I would love to be saved. I just don't know how. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I don't know how to believe. Is there somebody here like that? I don't know how to believe. Let me tell you a little short story about a man by the name of Jeff Patton. Jeff Patton he flew an F-15 fighter. And one day he was sent out, him and his crew were sent out in the dark night when the moon was not even shining. And it was dark night going through. And they did this into Iraq. It was the first set of bombings in the Desert Storm. And sure enough, from the ground, there was a missile shot up at Jeff Patton's plane. And on his display, on his screen, he'd been locked in, his missile in your tail. He separated himself from the crew. Can you only imagine what he did? He was trained so well. He did barrel rolls after barrel rolls. And he did another straight up, then go straight down. Then he'd do a loop and another barrel roll and all the kinds of maneuvers he could possibly do. Until finally, the missile was broken off of his plane. Safe. And he settled down in his plane and goes, oh, good, okay, I'm climbing up. No problem. Do you know what happens when you do barrel rolls? I don't think anybody here might not know. When you do barrel rolls and loops and so on, you go straight up and G-forces. It sends your inner ears out of balance. And Jeff Patton thought that he was climbing up. But then he looked down at his instrument panel, and his instrument panel says, you're going down. Let me ask you a simple question. What should he believe? His feelings? Or the instrument panel? You know what he did? He accepted the instrument panel. That's got to be right. And it felt so odd, so weird to pull that plane back up. By this time, in his brain, he felt like he was going upside down, going to crash. But he pulled the plane up. He went against his own feelings because he trusted the instrument panel and he found that he was 2,000 feet from the ground. 2 seconds later, dead. He would have been if he relied on how he felt. My friend tonight, don't rely on how you feel. You know what you need to rely on? The book. The Bible. What did I ever say? Christ died for the ungodly. He took the place of the ungodly. God is asking you one thing, simply, trust.